Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon coming to you live on this 30th day of September 2019. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are continuing on with our reading of the Church and the Gospel, Chapter 12, Part 2 of Plural Marriage. And we're broadcasting live at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. Also at youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass. We've been having problems with the Facebook, so if anybody is watching on Facebook and it goes out, please take a look at the link on my wall on Facebook for the radio show. That way you can listen to it if you choose to listen to it without the video, or the YouTube channel, which is Fundamentally Mormon. I've had any problems with Fundamentally Mormon YouTube channel cutting out, but for some reason the Facebook has been cutting out lately. If the Facebook does go down, I will reboot it and restart it. You can ask me questions or comments during the reading on facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, and I will take phone calls if we have any at 917-889-8827 after the reading. Let's get right into this. I still have to go to work tonight, so I'm going to read, and hopefully we'll get part two in the books and get on to the next chapter. But let's begin by reading, dedicating the program and then reading Plural Marriage, Part 2, Chapter 12 of The Church and the Gospel by Ogden Kraut. O God, the Eternal Father, we come to Thee in the name of Thy Son, Yeshua, our Messiah. We dedicate this time unto Thee, Father, to learning about Thy restored gospel, even that of plural celestial marriage. We thank Thee, Father, for all of the many blessings that Thou hast given unto us, for being able to do this radio show that goes streaming out worldwide and on YouTube and Facebook as well. We love Thee, Father, and we ask for Thy blessings to be upon us as we do Thy work and do the work to keep our families safe and teach our families the gospel, our children, our wives, and our husbands. We love Thee, Father, and we say these things in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Plural Marriage, Part 2 of Chapter 12 of The Church and the Gospel by Ogden Kraut, which you can read for free online at fundamentallymormon.com. In Eternal Doctrine, before and during the time of the passage of many anti-polygamy laws, the saints received sermons and revelations encouraging them to continue living this eternal principle. The following example tells a powerful story. Joseph Smith, quoted in the Deseret News, "The prophet did not say that any law passed by Congress is the supreme law of the land. He knew better. He knew Congress would pass laws that would be invalid. What he said was this: when a people or a church have received a divine command and a law is enacted against it, do they not know whether the law is constitutional or not, seeing that Congress is prohibited by that sacred instrument from passing any law respecting an establishment of religion? If the Supreme Court, yielding to popular clamor against an unorthodox body, rules that the unconstitutional law is constitutional, does that alter the stubborn, patented, forcible fact, invincible fact that the law is in violation of the great guarantee of religious freedom? Any man who says that he really and firmly believes in a certain law of God binding on him and who will not obey it in preference to a conflicting law of man or a decision of a court has either an unsound mind or a cowardly soul, or is a most contemptible hypocrite. Allah has been specifically framed against the establishment of their religion. The issue is obedience to God or submission to man. Choice between a divine decree about which they have no doubt and a human enactment that they firmly believe to be unconstitutional and void. It is a matter of conscience. End quote, Deseret News, July 6th, 1886. Ogden Kraut, who wrote this book, he was asked by his son if there was anything he would change about the way things have become in the church and with the gospel and all of that. And he said, after thinking about it, he said no, because it's basically a test. Either God or either the people are going to follow God's laws or they're going to follow man's. It's a test. Are you going to do what God has asked you to do, or are you going to cower to the proclamations of men, whether they be church leaders or whether they be, the government, basically? If the government or the church enacts laws prohibiting somebody from keeping God's laws, then those people are wrong in what they're doing. I don't care what their excuse is. Part of Zion's redemption is living all that God has commanded, according to the Joseph Smith translation of Genesis chapter 9, which I have quoted many times on this radio program. Joseph Smith in 1843. The same God that has thus far dictated me and directed me and strengthened me in this work gave me this revelation commandment on celestial and plural marriage, and the same God commanded me to obey it. He said to me that unless I accepted it and introduced it and practiced it, I, together with my people, would be damned and cut off from this time henceforth. And they say, if I do so, they will kill me. Oh, what shall I do? If I do not practice it, I shall be damned with my people. And if I do teach it and practice it and urge it, they say that they will kill me, and I know that they will. But we have got to observe it. It is an eternal principle and was given by way of commandment and not by way of instruction. Contributor Magazine, Volume 5, page 259, Heber C. Kimball, and that was given in 1856, quoting Joseph Smith. You might as well deny Mormonism and turn away from it as to oppose the plurality of wives. Let the presidency of this church and the 12 apostles and all the authorities unite and say with one voice that they will oppose that doctrine, and the whole of them would be damned. What are you opposing it for? It is a principle that God has revealed for the salvation of the human family. Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 203 and 204. Brigham Young in 1865 stated, "There is no halfway house. The childish babble about another revelation is only evidence of how half-informed men can talk. The Mormons have either to spurn their religion and their God and sink self-damned in the eyes of all civilization at the moment when most blessed is the practice of their faith, or go calmly onto the same issue which they always have had. The doctrine of polygamy with the Mormons is not one of the kind that in the religious world is classed with non-essentials. It is not an item of doctrine that can be yielded, and faith in the system remain. The whole question, therefore, narrows itself to this in the Mormon mind. Polygamy was revealed by God, or the entire fabric of their faith is false. To ask them to give up such an item of belief is to ask them to relinquish the whole, to acknowledge their priesthood a lie, and their ordinance a deception, and all they have toiled for, lived for, and bled for, prayed for, or hoped for, a miserable failure and a waste of life." Millennial Star, Volume 27, page 673. John Taylor in 1880 stated, "When they enact tyrannical laws forbidding us the free exercise of our religion, we cannot submit. God is greater than the United States, and when the government conflicts with heaven, we will be ranged under the banner of heaven and against the government. The United States says we cannot marry more than one wife. God says different. When adulterers and libertines pass a law forbidding polygamy, the saints cannot obey it. Polygamy is a divine institution. It has been handed down direct from God. The United States cannot abolish it. No nation on earth can prevent it, nor all the nations of the earth combined. I defy the United States. I will obey God." This is John Taylor, remember, third president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. "These are my sentiments, and all of you who sympathize with me in this position, raise your right hands." All hands went up, sustaining this position. Salt Lake Tribune, January 6, 1880. Wilford Woodruff, The 1880 Revelation. "And I say again, woe unto the nation or house or people who seek to hinder my people from obeying the patriarchal law of Abraham." This is Jesus Christ speaking in a revelation to Wilford Woodruff in 1880. "Such leading to celestial glory, which have been revealed unto my saints through the mouth of my servant Joseph. For whosoever doth these things shall be doeth these things shall be damned, saith the Lord of hosts, and shall be broken up and wasted away from under heaven by the judgments which I have sent forth, and which shall not return unto me void." Journal of Wilford Woodruff, January 25th, 1880. I'm going to read that again just so people get it. Okay, this is a revelation that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has sought to hide from the people. There are three or four of these revelations that came between 1880 and 1890, and they aren't off the manifesto. Charles Penrose, one of the leaders of the church at the time, admitted that he wrote the manifesto, and it was no revelation at all. Okay, so this is a revelation. Now, you can. This is not the full revelation. If you want to go read the full revelation, go to ogdenkraut.com, click on Read Ogden's Books, and then scroll down to 1880 to 1890 Revelations. There's a whole book on this, and I've done podcast radio shows on this subject as well. This is a part of that revelation received by by Wilford Woodruff in 1880. This is Jesus speaking, or Yeshua speaking, to Wilford Woodruff, who was the fourth president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But when he received this revelation, he was in Arizona, and he was an apostle at the time, not the president of the church. And again, and I say again, "Woe unto the nation or house or people who seek to hinder my people from obeying the patriarchal law of Abraham, which leadeth to the celestial glory, which has been revealed unto my saints through the mouth of my servant Joseph," speaking of Joseph Smith, "for whosoever doeth these things shall be damned, saith the Lord of hosts, and shall be broken up and wasted away from under heaven by the judgments which I have sent forth, and which shall not return unto me void." Journal of Wilford Woodruff, January 25th, 1880. John Taylor and the 1882 revelation, or remember, this is only part of that revelation. These revelations are pretty long. Go read that for free at ogdenkraut.com. John Taylor in 1882 received a revelation from Jesus Christ. He also received a personal visitation from the resurrected Savior. "You may appoint Seymour B. Young to fill the vacancy in the presiding quorum of 70s if he will conform to my law," speaking of plural celestial marriage, "for it is not meet that men who will not abide my law shall preside over my priesthood." Message of the First Presidency, Volume 2, page 345. Note, Wilford Woodruff said that that was meant by my law was plural marriage. John Taylor in the 1882 revelation. Actually, this might just be a quote. We have been told that it is not meet that men who will not abide my law shall preside over my priesthood. And yet some people would like very much to do it. Well, they cannot do it. If God has introduced something for our glory and our exaltation, we are not going to have that kicked over by improper influences, either inside or outside of the church of the living God. I see sometimes a disposition to try to ignore some of the laws which God has introduced, and this is one of them. Journal of Discourses, Volume 25, page 309. So, not only did they receive a revelation that their current church is hiding, but they also talked about it in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 25, page 309. Wilford Woodruff in 1882. The reason why the church and the kingdom of God cannot advance without the patriarchal order of marriage is that it belongs to this dispensation, just as baptisms for the dead does, or any other ordinance that belongs to a dispensation. Without it, the church cannot progress. The leading men of Israel who are presiding over stakes will have to obey the law of Abraham, or they will have to resign. Life of Wilford Woodruff by Matthew Cowley, page 542. John Taylor in 1884. God has given us a revelation in regard to celestial marriage. I did not make it. They would like us to tone that principle down and change it and make it applicable to the views of the day. This we cannot do, nor can we interfere with any of the commandments of God to meet the persuasion or behest of men. I cannot do it, and I will not do it. I find some men try to twist around the principle in any way and every way they can. They want to sneak out of it in some way. Now, God don't want no sycophancy like that. He expects that we will be true to him and to the principles he has developed, and to feel as Job did, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though other folks would slay us, yet we will trust in the living God to be our covenant, to be true to our covenants and to our God. Journal of Discourses, Volume 25, page 309. Lorenzo Snow, who was the fifth president of the church in 1885, stated, The severest persecutions have never been followed by revelation changing a divine law. Obedience to which brought imprisonment or martyrdom. Though I go to prison, God will not change his law of a celestial marriage. But the man, the people, the nation that oppose and fight against this doctrine and the church of God will be overthrown. Whitney's History of the Church, Volume 3, page 471. Heber J. Grant in 1885. And this man drives me insane, and I'll tell you why in a minute. He was the seventh president of the church. No matter what restrictions we may be placed under by men, our only consistent course is to keep the commandments of God. We should, in this regard, place ourselves in the same position as that of the three Hebrews who were cast into the fiery furnace. We have but one choice, that is to abide in the law of God, no matter as to the consequences. Deseret News, April 6th, 1885. And the reason he drives me nuts is because when he was president of the church, he came out with a third manifesto saying that they would excommunicate polygamists. And he himself, I think he had three wives. He sent two of them packing so that he could be a monogamist, so that he could capitulate himself to Babylon the Great. Close to the end of his life, that so-called prophet of God wept, saying that the heavens were as brass to him and he could not receive a revelation from the Lord. Yet, that same man who could not receive a revelation, the heavens were closed to him. He changed plural celestial marriage and made it an excommunicatable offense. in the church. He changed the word of wisdom, turning it into a commandment. And when it was given, it was not a commandment. In the Revelation itself, it says that this is not a commandment, but a word of wisdom. He also, one of the worst things that he did was change the way people were ordained to offices in the priesthood by stopping the conferral of actual priesthood and only ordaining people to offices. When he and Charles Penrose brought this up to Joseph F. Smith, who was the sixth president of the church, Joseph F. Smith threatened both Charles Penrose and Heber J. Grant with excommunication. Unfortunately, Joseph F. Smith died. Heber J. Grant became president of the church, and from 1921 to 1957, they only ordained offices and did not confer priesthood. Because of this decision, which was done by Heber J. Grant and kept by George Albert Smith, many people who believe that they have lines of authority don't have any lines of authority. David O. McKay changed it back. He was the ninth president of the church. He changed it back to conferral of the priesthood by the laying on of hands and ordaining to an office within that priesthood in 1957, but they couldn't get a unanimous council to actually go back and fix the damage that Charles Penrose and Heber J. Grant did. And so many of you out there that believe you have priesthood don't have any priesthood at all, because way back in your line of authority between 1921 to 1957, if they were being obedient, they did not confer priesthood but only ordained to offices. If you don't believe me, you can go check out the missionary handbooks. And I know it's hard for some people to do. I've actually done it by going to the Brigham Young, David O. McKay Library. I can't remember. They've got all these records. The church has all these records. You can go back and read those old missionary handbooks where it says to confer priesthood. I mean, to ordain to offices. It doesn't. And that's for the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood. So anyway, continuing on. First presidency of 1885, while hiding from the government officers in order to avoid arrest for plural marriage, the first presidency sent an epistle to the saints on this issue. Well-meaning friends of ours have said that our refusal to renounce the principle of celestial marriage invites destruction. They warn us and implore us to yield, but they perceive not the hand of the Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth, who has made promises to us and who has never failed to fulfill all his words. We cannot withdraw or renounce it, speaking of plural celestial marriage. God has revealed it, and he has promised to maintain it and to bless those who obey it. Whether it be life or death, we must trust in God. Millennial Star, Volume 47, page 707, given on October 6, 1885. We're on page 190 for any of you who are reading along. You can find this the text to this program at fundamentallymormon.com. John Taylor, 1886 Revelation. This is when Jesus appeared personally to John Taylor in the flesh. Joseph Smith also came with him. This is part of the revelation that he received in Centerville, Utah at that point. Like I said, you can go read this full revelation at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Reed Ogden's books and then scroll down to the 1880 to 1890 revelations and read them in full. Read the context of where they were given, how they were given, all of that. My son, Jesus Christ speaking, my son John, you have asked me concerning the new and everlasting covenant and how far it is binding upon my people. Thus saith the Lord, all commandments that I give must be obeyed. by those calling themselves by my name, unless they are revoked by me or by my authority. And how can I revoke an everlasting covenant? For I, the Lord, am everlasting, and my everlasting covenants cannot be abrogated, done away with, nor done away with, but they stand forever. Have I not given my word in great plainness on this subject? Yet have not great numbers of my people been negligent in observing in the observance of my laws and keeping of my commandments? And yet I have borne with them these many years, and this because of their weakness, because of perilous times. And furthermore, it is more pleasing to me that men should use their free agency in regard to these matters. Meaning, are you going to follow God's commandments, or are you going to do what you want to do? Are you going to listen to somebody telling you that you shouldn't listen to God? Continuing on with the words of Jesus Christ as given to John Taylor, nevertheless, I, the Lord, do not change, and my word and my covenants and my law do not. And as I have heretofore said, by my servant Joseph, all those who would enter into my glory and into my glory and shall obey my law. And I have not commanded men that if they were Abraham's seed and would enter into my glory, they must do the works of Abraham. Or in other words, he says this in the New Testament too, in the Brit Hadashah. Jesus says that we need to do the works of Abraham. Abraham kept plural celestial marriage. And we know that this isn't part of the Torah because Judah had sons who kept these same laws. Jacob, Yaakov, kept plural celestial marriage. Abraham also, and we know that Isaac did through Revelation, whatever. But there were these things were ordained from before Moses ever came around. So when people are like, well, that was only part of the law of Moses, we don't have to worry about that anymore. No, we actually do. Are we going to be obedient to what God has asked, or are we going to put them by the wayside and make up excuses as to why we are not obedient to what God has asked us to do? Jesus Christ, continuing, I have not revoked this law, nor will I, for it is everlasting, and those who will enter into my glory must obey the conditions thereof. Even so, amen. Revelations 1880 to 1890, Pioneer Press, pages 30 and 31, refer to Abraham's Canon Journal, page 24, and Douglas M. Todd Sr.'s Journal, pages 10 through 13. Also, the trial of John W. Taylor, who was John Taylor's son. He was an apostle. He and another apostle would not give up plural celestial marriage, and they were excommunicated from the church because they wouldn't just go along with what men told them they had to do. They were going to be obedient to God no matter the consequence. Thomas S. Monson stole a quote of Joseph Smith's, where Joseph Smith said that he would live a principle even if he lived it alone, but he himself refused to live plural celestial marriage, or to reinstitute rebaptisms, or the law of adoption, or the law of consecration in united orders. The list goes on and on and on. They don't live the principles. Joseph did. But when Thomas Monson said that, I just had to roll my eyes, because he wasn't willing to actually live what God had commanded in the Revelations as part of the foundation of Zion's redemption given to the prophet Joseph Smith. Wilford Woodruff in 1889 stated, Thursday, December 19th of 1889, during our meeting, a revelation was read which President Wilford Woodruff received Sunday evening, November 24th. Propositions had been made for the church to make some concessions to the courts in regard to its principles. Both President Wilford Woodruff Wilford Woodruff's counselors refused to advise him as to the course he should pursue, and he therefore laid the matter before the Lord. The answer came quick and strong. The word of the Lord was for us not to yield one particle of that which he had revealed and established. He had done and would continue to care for his work and those of the saints who were faithful, and we needed to have no fear of our enemies when we were in the line of our duty. We are promised redemption and deliverance if we will trust in God and not in the arm of flesh. We were admonished to read and study the Word of God and to pray often. The whole revelation was filled with words of the greatest encouragement and comfort, and my heart was filled with joy and peace during the entire reading. It sets all doubts at rest concerning the course to pursue. Abraham Cannon's Journal, December 19, 1889. Wilford Woodruff, the 1889 revelation. Let not the servants who are called by my presidency of my church, this is Jesus Christ speaking to Wilford Woodruff, deny my word. Hold on. Let not the servants who are called to the presidency of my church deny my word or my law. Place not yourself in jeopardy to your enemies by promise. Let my servants make their pleadings without any further pledges. Fear not the wicked and the ungodly. Have faith in God and his promises, and he will not forsake you. I cannot deny my word. This is Jesus Christ speaking in the 1889 revelation given to Wilford Woodruff. Neither in blessings nor judgments. And they're quoting that revelation that Wilford Woodruff received. And you can find that in Messages of the First Presidency, Volume 3, page 175 to 176. Matthew Cowley, he was an apostle in the church in 1901. None of the revelations of the prophets, either past or present, have been repealed. The revelations received by our prophets and seers are all of God, and we cannot repeal or disannul them without making God out a liar. And God cannot lie. I wish to remind you of a certain revelation given through President Taylor. The command was given to set our quorums and houses in order, and the promise was that if we should obey the command, God would fight our battles for us. But we did not obey the commandment, so God did not fight our battles for us. And if we had obeyed the command and revelation given to President John Taylor, there would have been no manifesto. Smoot Investigation, Volume 1, page 8, January 28, 1901. Brother Hatton asks what happens when the prophet is in error. If the people are following the prophet, then everybody who is following the prophet is in error. That's why we all need to be prophets ourselves. That's why we need to take what we believe to be true to the Father and tell him that we believe it and ask for confirmation of the Holy Spirit. If we're following somebody like Heber J. Grant, who decides to do a great many things which are not given by revelation, and we believe him, and we take it to the Lord and we say, Heavenly Father, I believe that President Grant is doing this because he's the prophet of God and that we need to follow the prophet. Well, if what the prophet is saying is wrong, the Spirit will withdraw from us. We will be left to the buffetings of Satan, which is the exact opposite of Galatians 5:22 and 23, which the exact opposite of the Holy Spirit, which is peace, joy, love, and these type of feelings, is depression, anxiety, spite, anger, these type of feelings. If we pray to God and the Spirit withdraws from us, when we ask him, we tell him what we believe and ask for confirmation, Spirit withdraws from us, we can know that we are in fact wrong and we should repent and we should stop following mortals in the flesh. I don't care whether it's Paul of old or Peter or Joseph Smith or anyone else. God sends us prophets. We hear the prophets, take what we believe to the Father, and we place our trust in God alone. God is no respecter of persons, but he does send his messengers on the earth. And we are all supposed to be prophets. So my friend Douglas Hatton, I've never told you this, Brother Hatton, like when I watch your spiritual warfare videos, I have had so many of the same experiences that you have had, and I don't talk about them, but I am so very grateful that you have done videos on these things to help people to understand these things better. I think his channel name is Teacher in Zion. You, maybe Brother Hatton, if you could put a link to your YouTube channel in the comments of the Facebook Live, people go check it out. It's really good stuff. We need to be prophets of God and servants. We can stand alone without having to worry about a bunch of other people telling us what to do. We should be like Joseph Smith. Stand for correct principles. When we get revelation that we know it's true, we need to follow those revelations and follow that instruction to the best of our ability. And ask for forgiveness when we screw up and don't follow it, you know. Anyway, continuing on. It's one of the biggest things that people have a problem with. And like I see this with the snuffer movement, a lot of people left the LDS church because of the tyranny and the oppression and the priestcraft and all of that that is in the Mormon church and the whitewashing and all the lies. And they went and followed another man, and they placed another man, our Denver snuffer, as the man that they need to follow, and they follow him just like they followed the presidents of the LDS church. They like jumped out of one pot right into another, doing the same thing with some other guy. It drives me nuts. So anyway, I'll get off my little tangent and topics and we'll get back to the reading. I can hear my little girls outside there running around, and they're supposed to be cleaning. Anyway, continuing on with the reading. Since we did not give God a chance to fight our battles for us, the manifesto was written and accepted, and the question is often asked why Wilford Woodruff signed it. Consider the following reasons. Number one, some have said that the manifesto was issued because the saints were told to obey the laws of the land against plural marriage. But the prophet Joseph Smith and many others lived it in several states that had laws against it. Brigham Young lived it throughout his life against the law of the land. John Taylor died in exile rather than to submit to the laws of the land. Furthermore, many states today have laws which protect people in marriage relationships, stating anything between consenting adults is all right, which means that plural marriage is permissible and legal in those states. Number two, it is said that plural marriage was discontinued because of persecution, but the church suffered persecution long before the doctrine of plural marriage was practiced. To give up principles because of opposition is not according to the instructions in the scriptures. Number three, another reason is so that the Utah Territory could become a state and then make our own state laws. But Brigham Young did not think that becoming a state was so important. Well, Brigham Young started a whole nation. This area where I live in Utah right now was part of Mexico back when they moved out here. This was not part of the United States. Brigham Young started a nation called the Nation of Deseret. This was its own country. We have been conquered by another country, basically. Anyway, now then, it is said that this polygamy was done away before we permitted to receive our place as a state of in the Union. Do you think that we shall ever be admitted to as a state into the Union without denying the principle of polygamy? If we are not admitted until then, we shall never be admitted. Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 269. That was Brigham Young. Number four. It has been declared by many that the manifesto was a revelation. This has been seriously questioned, especially since Charles Penrose actually admitted to writing the revelation and that it was no revelation, that it came from his hand. However, because it was an issue as an official declaration rather than a revelation, it begins with "to whom it may concern," rather than "thus saith the Lord," such as sections 83, 84 through 88, etc., in the Doctrine and Covenants. Within the document are the words "my intention," "my teaching," "my advice," which are the words of Wilford Woodruff himself. It's actually Charles Penrose that wrote it. Since it carried only Wilford Woodruff's signature and not those of either of his two counsels, it has been questioned as even being an official statement from the first presidency of the church. Furthermore, no revelation has ever been produced stopping the practice of plural marriage. In fact, like I said, we have, I think there's four revelations given to John Taylor and Wilford Woodruff between 1880 to 1890, which tell them each time not to do away with any of the laws that God has commanded us to live, not to capitulate to Babylon the Great. This question is whether or not the manifesto was a revelation from God was discussed in the Millennial Star in June of 1939. Question: was the manifesto which discontinued the practice of plural marriage a revelation from God? Answer: the manifesto issued in 1890 and adopted by the church in conference assembly was not a revelation, but was a statement drawn up by the leaders of the church, Charles Penrose, based upon a revelation from God given to Wilford Woodruff. That is a lie. Jesus told them not to give it up. This was no revelation. It was not based upon a revelation. In fact, Wilford Woodruff never wrote it. The church has not repudiated the principle of plural marriage, but in obedience to a divine commandment has suspended its operations. Millennial Star, Volume 101, page 413. It is a lie. They never received a revelation to do away with anything that God had formally commanded. This is Satan taking his jackhammer out to the foundation of Zion's redemption so that it cannot be built upon that foundation. It's all this is. The manifesto was no revelation. There was no revelation produced or presented to the church for the vote of common consent. It's a lie. It always it drives me nuts. And this is the LDS Church trying to whitewash things and make up excuses and all of that. And it's just wrong. Anyway, for those of you following along at fundamentallymormon.com, we are on page 194. When the general church vote was called for in support of the manifesto, there were many people who refused to accept it. Wilford Woodruff recalled this in an address in Logan, November 1st, 1891, at a cash stake conference. Quote, "I know there are a good many men, and probably some leading men, in this church who have been tried and felt as though President Wilford Woodruff has lost the Spirit of God and was about to apostatize." Deseret News, November 7th, 1891, also Way of the Master by Mark E. Peterson, the Apostate Apostle, page 49. And I actually like Mark E. Peterson. I like listening to his talks. It's like, so Satan can get the best of us by giving us a whole bunch of truth, and then the things that really matter, he like gives us some twisted thing that's not true, and then we believe the lie and the truth. But because we believe the lie, according to a principle of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are all damned because we did not love the truth enough to go. This is my extended whatever to that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are damned when we do not love the truth enough to get it from God the Father, to get confirmation for ourselves. If we believe a lie given to us by men in the flesh, or even if it's an interpretation of Scripture or a revelation in our brain that's wrong, we're trusting in the flesh. If we can get revelation and confirmation of the Holy Spirit, that trust in the flesh goes trust in God. And that's where we need to place all of our trust. We shouldn't be trusting ourselves fully. You know, people try to logic their way through the Scriptures, and they get tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I have friends who one day they know the Book of Mormon is true, and then the next day they don't, and they read something, and it dissuades them one way, and they read something else, and they're like, but I feel the Spirit when I read the Book of Mormon, so it must be true, and they go back and forth and back and forth. The reason why I can go through all of the anti-Mormon literature and even have things troubling brought up to me, like the whole DNA thing, which has now been disproven. But back when it first came out about the DNA and Israelites in America and the Indians and all of that, it bothered me. It shook me to the core. But I cannot deny the revelation when I ask God if the Book of Mormon was true and if Joseph Smith was a prophet. I cannot deny that God answered my prayers. And I stand upon the rock of revelation, which the wind can come and beat at me and the waves can come. I cannot deny those things I know to be true. That was the foundation I am built on, not the foundation of logic from men. Like, and it's just like Peter, Jesus asks Peter, or well, he asks his apostles, whom do they say that I am? Well, some say you're this guy, and some say you're that guy. Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and upon this rock, the rock of revelation, shall my church be built. It is not the rock of Peter, a man in the flesh. It is not a church built up by men. If it ever is, then it is a false church. If the church ever stops receiving revelation, then the church has gone down the tubes. We need to be, as a people, built upon the rock of revelation and his ecclesia, his assembly of believers. No matter what division of Mormonism or Christendom they come from, when they are built upon the rock of revelation, we all belong to the same ecclesia, the same general assembly of God. God wants all of us to be prophets. Maybe we're not major prophets. Maybe we're not made to go out and do what I'm doing right now, which is trying to get people to turn back to the first works and turn to God. But we need to be prophets to receive revelation for ourselves. There is no file leader between you and Jesus Christ. You receive your baptism and your ordinances from men like me who have the priesthood, but there is no file leader. I do not command you on what to do. I need to get off these tangents, but like the Church of the Living Messiah, the church that I started, it's mainly an online ministry thing now, but at one time it actually had members and we had meetings. And I wouldn't tell people what they could and couldn't talk about because I did not want to be a dictator. We should teach each other, but we should not place our trust in the flesh. Anyway, I'm going off on tangents I don't really want to go off on, but basically, I'll just say what I said to the people who used to attend meetings with me. If it doesn't have to do with Zion's redemption, who cares? Go off and speculate about your flat earth theory and your massive tree theory and your UFOs and your Bigfoots, because that's what they were going off on, and many other things. And I'll worry about Zion's redemption. You guys go do something else, somewhere else. So anyway, continuing on. The main reason that so many people could not vote for the manifesto was because there had been so many warnings and statements made against just such a proposition. In December of 1891, the church leaders wrote a petition for amnesty for those who had contracted deplorable marriage before the manifesto. This list of men included the name and signature of Wilford Woodruff. The petition said in part, "The President of the United States, we, the First Presidency and Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, beg to respectfully represent Your Excellency the following facts. We formerly taught to our people that polygamy, or celestial marriage as commanded by God through Joseph Smith, was right, that it was a necessity to man's highest exaltation in the life to come, to be at peace with the government and in harmony with their fellow citizens who are not of their faith. Our people have voluntarily put aside something which all their lives they have believed to be a sacred principle." Read Smoot case proceedings. This is Read Smoot hearings in Washington, D.C., volume 1, page 18. But the manifesto did not stop plural marriage in the church. Several presidents and apostles sanctioned it and entered into it after 1890 and privately encouraged others to do so. Hundreds of saints went to Mexico or Canada to add new wives to their families. Some even went off the coast of California beyond the continental United States to have their ceremonies performed, as Wilford Woodruff himself reported to have done in 1897. See LDS Church Authority and New Plural Marriages, 1890 through 1904, by Michael Quinn, Dialogue, Volume 18, 1, Spring of 1985, page 63. The practice of plural marriage continued until the United States government made a senatorial investigation into the church known as the Smoot hearings or the Reed Smoot hearings. Reed Smoot was a senator who was LDS from Utah, and they held a trial, basically, against him in Congress or the Senate. I can't remember. Maybe we'll learn about it here. It's been a while since I've read all this. So, known as the Smoot hearings, which lasted over 3 years. The church then issued another manifesto in 1904, although, again, no claim to revelation was given. That's because this is actually going against what God had told us to do as a people. But this time, many saints began to wonder if their marriages were legal or illegal or favored by the Lord. Confusion took the place of clearly defined principles, and the church began to sweep the whole matter under the carpet and tried to forget about it. Several years passed after the turn of the century, however, before the church took any serious steps against polygamists and excommunicated those who continued to live or advocate plural marriage. Misunderstanding, confusion, and denial became the position of the church. But that plural marriage is a vital tenet of the church is not true. I think this is a quote. Plurality of wives was an incident, never essential. James E. Talmage, the apostate apostle who changed he was the nail in the coffin for the whole Jehovah and Jesus being the same person, which was not taught by Joseph Smith, which contradicts Ether chapter 3 and other places in the scriptures. He was an apostate apostle, and I love his book. His book, The Miracle, or not The Miracle, Forgiveness, Jesus the Christ. I've probably read or listened to that book probably at least 20 or 30 times. But there's false doctrine in there. There are lies from the adversary in there to change who God is and who Jesus is and a whole bunch of other stuff. And when James Talmage says that this was only an incident, he denies the 1880 to 1890 revelation. He denies section 132, and it's wrong. Anyway, let's see here. There were two kinds of plural marriage approved of God by biblical times. One was a type of church welfare program to care for widows. This is in the Torah. In the Old Testament, God gives us instructions on plural celestial marriage there to keep them from being a public charge. Then in case of sterility, such as with Abraham and Sarah, again polygamy was permitted if agreed to by the Lord. Mark E. Peterson, Way of the Master, page 41 through 42. We're on page 196 of The Church and the Gospel, which you can read for free at OgdenCrowd.com or at FundamentallyMormon.com. We're on page 196. We do not understand why the Lord commanded the practice of plural marriage. John A. Witzel, Improvement Era. He was an apostle. Anyway, volume 46, page 191. When you say we, sir, you should say you don't understand. I know full well why God has asked us to live these higher laws. You do not speak for every man on the earth, and you should not speak for the church. If you don't know why, that's a you problem, not a me problem. Issuing the manifesto, however, did purchase statehood for Utah and won acceptance from the world. Thomas Alexander, historian and BYU professor, authored an excellent biography on Wilford Woodruff, wherein he called President Woodruff a prime mover in the effort to shift the church's emphasis from political, economic, and social and religious organizations to an organization that emphasized personal piety, church attendance, and ritual. He said President Woodruff chose to accommodate the customs of non-Mormons rather than see the church be destroyed. Such an accommodation, said Alexander, paved the way for sweeping political and economic and social change that would bring Utah statehood and its people into the 20th century. Deseret News, January 13th, 1990. So basically what they did is they were like, you know what, this is a little bit too much the kingdom of God stuff. We want to be like everyone else and join up with Babylon the Great. And we'll like keep our toes in it a little bit on Sunday, but during the week and most of the time we'll be Babylonian Gentiles. Or let's just reject what God has asked us to do. It's not that important. Let's justify the crap out of it too while we're at it. Hey, David. It's good to see you here. Let's see here. The manifesto then not only heralded the beginning of the end and plural marriage in the LDS church, but it also started the trend for making other major compromises with the outside world or with Babylon the Great. The disorganization of the United Orders and the Kingdom of God followed shortly thereafter, along with many other unchangeable gospel doctrines. So when they gave up plural celestial marriage, a couple years later they gave up all the United Orders, so we couldn't live the law of consecration, and they also gave up the Council of 50, which is the political portion of the kingdom of God on the earth. And now they want to lie to you and say that the church and the kingdom are the same thing, which contradicts the former teachings of the church. Because they have to whitewash everything. You shouldn't have to lie to beat the devil at his own game. But one lie leads to another, and before you know it, you're lying so that you can try to get out of the first lie, and you just dig yourself deeper into a hole, which has happened in the church, and people are finding out about it, and they're leaving the church, unfortunately. It makes me sad that that's why so many people are leaving the church. They're finding out about whitewashed lies, and then they're placing, because the devil was able to get in and pry up a little bit, that anti-Mormon crap can come in and just completely destroy the foundation of some people's testimonies. Because of actions of church leaders. Plural marriage was never popularly received even among the LDS church members. It instigated nearly every form of slander, persecution, and prosecution. Men suffered intense loneliness for their families while hiding in the underground or serving time in prison. Many lost their jobs, reputation, and church membership for living that law. And a few stalwarts sacrificed their health and even their lives. Today, it is merely a curiosity often considered by society as a lifestyle for those with loose moral standards. The meaning and significance of plural marriage is nearly lost to all but a few uncompromising souls who will still obey this eternal law of the priesthood outside the mainstream church. To summarize, okay, we're almost done with this chapter. I'm going to open up the phone lines for anyone who wants to call. And after the reading, if we have any callers, I will put you on the air. You can also comment on Facebook, on the Facebook live stream, while I'm live, and I'll answer it on the air. Facebook live streaming is at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, and the phone number to call into the radio show is 917-889-8827. I'll give it again at the end of the reading, and if we don't have any callers, then that'll be the end of the reading, and I'll get to work, and I'll be able to get home sooner so I can go to sleep at night, which is always nice. Anyway, all right, to summarize, number one, about 4/5 of the world population lives in countries that accept plural marriage. I just got to say this. I just had somebody ask me. He's a Muslim. He has 3 wives. He lives in Pakistan. He wants to get baptized. I cannot fly out to him. And I'm definitely scared of being in airplanes because every time I jump in an airplane, I think I'm going to die because I've actually had some really, really bad experiences over the Sea of Japan and all over the Midwest in airplanes. Like, seriously, we thought we were dead. Anyway, so the last time I flew was when I went to meet my wife, and I was scared, like shaking scared. I'm scared of 2 things. Dentists, because Novocaine does not work on me, and I feel everything, and I hate it, in airplanes. So I sent him a link to comeuntochrist.org, LDS.org, and the link to the missionaries. But what's he going to do in the LDS church with his 3 wives and he wants to get baptized? Is he going to give up his wives in order to receive baptism? I wish I could go there and baptize him myself. but I sent him the link, and hopefully he can, you know, meet with the missionaries and get baptized, even though the church is in apostasy. I don't know who else to send him to, unless if that person's watching. If you paid for somebody, I could send somebody out to you from the Righteous Branch, which is another fundamentalist church that I really enjoy and love. And they receive their priesthood outside of the church with all of its screwed up priesthood lines of authority. So maybe that. And David, I don't know, maybe we can come up with an agreement where I can give them proper priesthood under my line of authority, and then they can go do the baptisms. But I really enjoy, that's my favorite fundamentalist church out there. The Righteous Branch of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Or, what do they call themselves? Christ's Church. So, anyway. Let's see. It was lived by Old Testament prophets and not considered a sin by Christ or the early reformers. Number two, plural marriage was considered to be one of the most holy principles of the Restoration. It was accepted as an eternal law, a commandment, or an ordinance, and an ordinance. Number three, it was lived by the leading men of the church, both before the body of the church accepted it and after the 1890 manifesto was to discontinue it. Number four, it was taught as the only eternal marriage system and the required pathway to exaltation. Number five, plural marriage is still considered by Latter-day Saints as a true principle, and the revelation regarding it is published in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 132. Number six, the practice of the principle has gradually been discontinued in the church, but it has been prophesied that it would never be completely done away. So anyway, it doesn't look like we have any callers. I'm going to leave it up just for a minute before I have to go. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. I will be posting this video on all of my Facebook groups. Some of them are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mystery, Hope in Zion, which isn't my group, but it's another group I post in. Latter-day Unity is a group that I post in. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith is a group that I post in that I'm an admin of as well. I'll post them at Zion's Redemption Bookstore and the Church of the Living Messiah, along with Messiah Ben Joseph. So once again, the phone number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Get me a drink here. Let me see if I can see what the next chapter is about. If I can get this thing to, it's not going to work. Never mind. Anyway, so we don't have any phone calls. Thanks for being able to, I'm thankful for being able to, thanks, David. I have been posting other videos on my YouTube lately. One of the good ones is, what do you call it? This Baptist preacher testifies that Book of Mormon is true. And there's another one where the dean of Fuller Seminaries, he apologizes to Mormons. It's a really good interview. I also posted two audio readings, videos, I guess, of a book called Celestial Marriage. I had to cut them down into parts because the whole book was 7 hours and 32 minutes long, and nobody's going to listen to 7 hours and 32 minutes long. So I cut it down to 2 hour segments, and I'll put out another one of those tonight. Tomorrow, my wife has a bunch of stuff that she has to do, and I cannot do a radio show, unfortunately. I have to go help her, so I'm not going to be back on tomorrow or Wednesday unless I can somehow slip it in there somehow so I can be on, but I don't plan on being on. But I will try to get those videos and some content put out on my Facebook and on YouTube. It just won't be the live streaming videos. So anyway, nobody's calling in, so I'm going to end the program. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Take care. God bless. And goodbye.